Well, good morning. My name is Jeremy. I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist. I just want to welcome you here. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. Before we begin the sermon, though, I want to just acknowledge and let you guys know that some of our longtime missionaries, the Olanders, are here with us. You guys want to stand up? So the Olanders have been, go ahead. Good. Gary and Pat have been missionary partners of ours for several years. Several of our missionaries, we've had the privilege of partnering with them for a very long time, and we're so grateful for the work that God has done in and through them. And they were with our prayer gathering this morning, and if you didn't get a chance to talk with them or would like to, please take a moment to say hi to them after the service. We're so grateful for them, and so thanks for joining us this morning. Well, we're preaching a sermon on prayer this morning, so it seems apt that we begin with prayer. So would you pray with me before we begin? Jesus, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you meet us new each day with fresh mercies. Lord, all that we need, you have provided. We thank you for that. As we pray, even now, dependently, recognizing our need for you, we thank you for each of the ways that you provide, each of the ways you meet our needs. Lord, the countless ways you have met our needs and we have failed to recognize or acknowledge. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And as we turn to your word, as we look here at this prayer that Jesus, you taught us to pray, Lord, would you help us to see our need for you in it, that we would pray dependently, that we would come to you as your people praying. As we know you want us to pray, you want to hear from us more often than we are even willing to pray, Lord. And so would we? Would we be a church that is marked by our prayer? Would we be a church that is marked by our dependence upon you in our prayer? Would we be a church that recognizes that anything that happens here for good, for you, it happens because of you, and so we come to you in prayer? Would we be a church that recognizes that our vision, our mission, the things that we want to accomplish, they will come to nothing if not for a move of your Spirit? And so would we be a church who is dependent upon you in prayer? And so, Lord, this morning as I speak, Lord, would I fade from view and would you be lifted high? Would the words that I speak ring true in our hearts? And Lord, would you call us to dependence upon you this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. One of the things I'll say for those of you who are guests with us this morning, we just love inviting guests into our church, and so we're glad that you've joined us, and we hope that we've been good hosts to you, and so please connect with us. We'd love to meet you. In particular, if you're someone who's here this morning and you would not say that you claim a faith in Jesus, we're sure are glad that you've come. It takes a lot of courage sometimes to step out. So for whatever reason you walked in the doors this morning, we're glad you're here, and we do hope that you meet Jesus this morning. We love Jesus here. We are not a perfect church, but we know the one who is perfect. His name is Jesus. And if you spend some time here, we want to introduce you to him. And so we're glad that you've joined us this morning, and we hope that we've been good hosts. And again, I'd love to meet you. So come say hi afterward. We're in a series right now that we've called Why We Do What We Do. So our goal throughout the series is pretty clear based on the title. We want to talk about why we do the things that we do. And this series will take us through the end of the summer until kind of September 9th when we launch into the fall with a new series. And we'll spend some time talking about why we do some of the things that we do. We, like so many churches, we have a lot of different things that we do. Right, churches, we do things. This is a good thing that we do some things. And over time, we'll invite you to come and be a part of those things. And often what you'll hear is what we want you to do. You don't always hear why. We don't always make it explicit or clear why we do some of those things. And so we want to take time to talk about why we do some of the things we do. So that when we invite you to be part of a community group, right, we've told you what we want you to do, we want to also explain why we want you to be a part of a community group. When we invite you to be part of a serve week like we just had, again, we're telling you what we want you to do, but throughout this series, we want to talk about why we do those things. This week, we undergirded our serve week with prayer. Prayer is important to us. So when we call you to prayer, when we invite you to pray in different settings, on your own or with groups, we want to talk about why. Why do we pray dependently? So this morning, the topic will be why we pray dependently. Last week, we talked about why we preach exegetically. These first two sermons are both very much geared toward our upward relationship with God. It's upward in its focus. The ways in which we interact with God as a community, when we preach exegetically, when we pray dependently, and there are many more that we won't cover. But these first two, we want to start the series by making sure that we talk about our relationship with God first. This is primary for us as a community. So why do we do some of these activities which help us to relate to our God? And then as we go forward, next week we'll begin to talk more about some of the things we do as a community. We're going to talk about why we invest in the next generation. This is kind of inward focused as a community, why we invest in certain parts of our community for growth. We'll talk about why we have community groups and why we want you to join a serve team. And then at the end, we're into kind of outward focus, why we then think about those outside of these doors and why that is also important to us. We'll talk about why we serve our community and why we engage with missionary partners and why we do some of these things that we do. And so this morning's topic is prayer. Prayer sometimes can be an intimidating sermon to hear. Sometimes it's a sermon that some will come just ready to just glean what's there because maybe you feel like you want to have a more robust prayer life, but you're not sure how or you're not sure the components, so you come ready to hear that. Others of you may become intimidated and maybe a little bit fearful because you feel like my prayer life isn't what I want it to be, and you worry about it. Sometimes people feel like maybe there's some kind of like secret sauce to this prayer thing, that it's overly complicated. And that's not the way it is. In fact, I think prayer, as I continue to mature and grow as a follower of Jesus, my understanding of prayer actually becomes increasingly more simple. A Father who wants to hear from us. A God who desires for his people to come to him with our prayers. And so this morning, we're going to talk about prayers. And in fact, Jesus, his disciples even ask him, how do we pray? They ask him to teach them to pray. Understanding how to pray is really helpful for us. And in particular, we as a church, we say that we value prayerful dependence. And so there we've kind of modified prayer to say we want to acknowledge not just prayer, but a recognition of our dependence in prayer, whether that be for our own life or for the things we do as a community. And so we have six values that we state as a community that we say we value. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have other values, of course, but if you have more than six that you state, you can't remember them all. So we have six that we say, these are six things we really value, that we want to clarify and say these are important to us. And you can read about them actually on our website. They're not hidden in some drawer somewhere. They're right on our site. You can read about them. They are things we think about and talk about as a community and as leadership. Prayerful dependence is one of those things. And so I'm just going to read to you actually what we have written right on our website about prayerful dependence. This is what we say. Life is about God, and we acknowledge that by dedicating our time to praising and thanking him, we can't do anything that makes a forever impact without him. And so we prayerfully depend upon him for wisdom and power in all of our lives and ministries. So we want to be dependent in our prayer. We come to our Father recognizing that without him, we cannot have a forever impact. The things that we do that we desire to do have an eternal impact, right? I don't know about you, but I want my life to have an eternal impact on this world. The things I do, I want to invest in, I want them to last. There are certain things that will last for eternity. There are certain things that God desires for us to invest in that have an eternal perspective in them. I want my life to be about those things. Our church, we have an aspiration, a desire, a vision for what we want this church to be and what we desire for our community to look like and the impact we desire to have on our city and in our world and in our lives with one another. These are forever type of things, and we cannot do them if not without our Lord. We cannot do them apart from him. We cannot accomplish those goals. And so we want to have that type of impact. And so we pray dependently, asking him to work and to move. So there's the kind of premise. That's where we begin this morning. And so now we're going to look at a text. Actually, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. We're going to look at the prayer he teaches his disciples. And we're going to take a particular kind of view on it, a theme that we'll see. And there is our dependence. There's a theme of dependence right there in that prayer, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some in the back of the pew in front of you. It'll appear on the screen behind me. Some of you will have it on a device or some other way, but get God's word in front of you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is God's word. Here Jesus, he gives us some instruction. The first thing I want to say, which is kind of stating the obvious, is that we should pray. So if there's any question in the room about whether we should or shouldn't pray, we should pray. Okay, so we'll just get that clear. I'm going to state the obvious because Jesus does here. One of the things he says at the beginning of verses 5, verses 6, and verse 7, prior to the passage we read, he begins each of those verses, each of those phrases with, and when you pray. Or in verse 6, but when you pray. Or in verse 7, and when you pray. He gives instruction about how to pray. And he makes the statement, he doesn't say if you pray, but he says when you pray. There's an assumption there that we should be people who pray. And so for some of you this morning, all the rest of what I'm going to say might be helpful, but you just need to hear the clear command of our Lord to pray. The reminder that we should be about prayer. And so for some of you this morning, I just want to encourage you just to begin to pray more. And that doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be fancy. It doesn't need to be, you know, anything beyond just talking to God, asking Him for the things that you have in your life that you need, thanking Him for the things that He's provided, acknowledging who He says He is. So for some of you, I just want to encourage you, just pray. Begin a prayer life. Begin to pray. He goes on to say in verse 9, pray then like this. So he gives instruction about how to pray. He says, pray then like this. Now there's been some debate and question following this. He gives us a prayer. The question that comes sometimes is, well, should we pray these exact words? Or should this prayer act as a model or a template for our prayers? My answer is yes. I actually really don't like when people do that. I ask them a question and they give me one answer. But here it's true, yes. Sometimes our prayers are this exact prayer. God gives us this prayer through Jesus, right? Jesus' instruction here is to pray. We see it recorded in His Word. We as His people can pray this prayer. And it's good. Sometimes we'll pray that as a community. It's words for us to pray together. Now, the critique of that is that sometimes it can become rote and it can become something we just do and don't think about, right? We want to be mindful in our prayer, regardless if they're words that we've memorized or spontaneous prayers, but we can pray these words. This is helpful for us to pray these words sometimes. Pray them thoughtfully, mindfully. And also, it serves as a template, as a model. It helps us to understand how we ought to pray, the aspects of our prayer and the ways that we pray. And so, Jesus tells us how to pray. We are going to focus on just a few lines and a few petitions. The first thing that we are going to look at is this first opening phrase, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. This introduction here that Jesus calls His followers to use, it is not about etiquette. It is not concerned with protocol. The introduction here, the first word, it is concerned with reminding ourselves about truth. It's a statement for us to remember to whom we pray. It is meant to call to mind, who is this? When we pray, who are we addressing in our prayers? And we are addressing our Father in heaven. Again, this is not about protocol. It's okay if you don't use the exact words in the exact way. It's not about etiquette, but it's about reminding ourselves of what's true. And in those words, we learn something then about who we pray to. And it corrects some of our false assumptions when we pray. So I see in these four words two primary reasons, or correcting two of the primary reasons we do not pray. The first reason that we often don't pray is because we don't believe that God cares. Sometimes we think, for whatever reason, either our prayers are too trivial for Him to listen to, or we think that we've messed up so much that He doesn't care, or we think that He's too far off, that He's transcendent but not immanent, that He's far out there but not near. So we just think God doesn't care, and so we don't pray. But Jesus tells us to address Him as our Father, and we'll talk about how that corrects this false assumption that God doesn't care. The second reason I think sometimes we don't pray is that we don't see ourselves as dependent. We need to be reminded that the God to whom we pray is the God in heaven. He is other. He is transcendent. He is a God who's capable of doing what we cannot do on our own. And so when we pray, we address him as our Father in heaven, reminding ourselves of the intimacy of our relationship with him as our Father, and also our recognition that we need him, that we are dependent on him, that he is in heaven, and we are here on earth, and we need him to work. So our Father, this is an intimate title used for God. The word here for Father is pater. Okay, it likely translates to the Aramaic word Abba. Jesus uses this same title in his own prayer in Mark chapter 14. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out his heart, he addresses God as Father, Abba. It's an intimate title for God. In fact, it would have been unparalleled in the first century. His first century Jewish audience that Jesus is talking to would have been blown away by being told, you can address him as Father, as Abba. That he's loving and he's intimate. In fact, he is more loving and more intimate than the closest relationships you will have with your parents here on earth. Even the most perfect and close relationship that a parent and a child can have, he is more loving, he is more intimate with us than even that. One of the reasons that we don't pray dependently is because we don't think that God cares about whatever it is that is on our minds. We think maybe it's below him, that it's unworthy of his time or attention. We worry that he doesn't want to hear from us. But one of the things we see here in Jesus' instruction is that God wants to hear from us, as a father wants to hear from their child. I have a friend whose child was born premature, and as a result, they spent several of the first weeks of that child's life in the NICU. And as he got to hold his daughter for the first time, he reflected upon that moment, and he wrote these words. I'll read them to you. He says, "As I held my daughter, I was struck by the thought that my love for her is only made stronger by her weakness. She is totally dependent, but she need not work to earn my favor. I can't help but compare this to Christ's love for me. When I am weak, he is strong. When I am in need, he is present all the more. His love for me is not dependent on my ability to reciprocate, and that same love and grace is extended to my daughter. What an incredible gift." This is the kind of love that God has for us. Our weakness and our dependence upon God, it does not make him turn away from us. It does not make him push us away. He draws us close. He's not surprised by our need. If you come to him in need, he's not surprised by it. He's not caught off guard by your needs. He's not caught off guard by your weakness. He's not caught off guard by those times when you feel like you are just, like you just have nothing to even say, that you just feel desperate. He's not surprised by that. He's not caught off guard by that. He wants you to come to him. In those moments, he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come like this daughter with her father holding her, incapable of doing anything to nourish her own body or survive without the care of others. God, he wants us to come fully dependent, recognizing that. One of the reasons we don't pray dependently is because we fear that God doesn't care, that he doesn't want us in that way. And some of you in this room, you're afraid to pray because you feel that you are not worthy of God's time, or that he doesn't care about what it is that's on your mind. Some of you feel like you have made just such a mess of your life, that you've made bad decision after bad decision. And some of you, maybe that's even true. Maybe you have made bad decision after bad decision. Maybe your life does look like a little bit of a mess right now. Maybe you feel dirty or broken. And because of that, you feel like you can't come to God, that he doesn't want to hear from you. And that is so far from the truth. I remember having a conversation with somebody who was close to me who had a life like this. They had a life where they had made bad decision. They had hampered relationships with people close to them. They had made poor choices, and they felt like they just weren't worthy of God's time or attention. They thought that God didn't care about them, that God wouldn't want to hear from them. And just over and over, I wanted to remind them that no, God wants to hear from you. Jesus didn't come because we're perfect. He came because we need him. Our Father is how we address God, because he wants to hear from us. If you feel like you've got a life that keeps you from coming to God because you think you're too messed up, just remember, Jesus came to fix that so that you could come to God as his child. So come, recognizing he's our Father. In addition to that, some of you feel like God doesn't care about the things going on in your life. You feel like they're just too small. Sometimes you feel like your anxieties or your fears. Sometimes you feel like your relationships, your work, whatever it is going on in your life, you feel like he doesn't care because you think those things are too small. And that's not true. He is concerned about even the smallest things in our life. He wants to hear from us. So we come to him dependently. Jesus tells us to begin our prayer with our Father so that we are reminded of the truth that we pray to a God who is intimate with us and wants to hear from us. The Book of Common Prayer says this about God. It says that God is always more ready to hear than we are to pray. And God is wont to give more than either we desire or deserve. Jesus, he reminds us also that if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? God wants to hear from you. He cares. So pray, dependently, recognizing your need. The second side of this title, again, reminding us of what's true, less about etiquette and protocol, more about reminding us of what's true, is our Father in heaven. The second part of the title points to the fact that he's not like us. He is other. He is God. He is in heaven, and we are on earth. And so we come to him recognizing our need and recognizing that he is someone who can solve that need, a need which we cannot solve on our own. And so if you're not praying in a way that acknowledges your dependence upon God, it could be that you think you can do it on your own. And you wouldn't say that out loud. You wouldn't tell that to a friend. In fact, you might even have a hard time admitting it to yourself. But for some people in this room, you don't pray dependently because you don't think you need God to help you do the things you're doing in life. You just think you've got it, right? You spend your time stiff-arming God rather than drawing him close or being drawn close, maybe a more proper way of saying that. You don't see your need for him. And whether it be in the job that you want and still need and you say, I got this, I'll figure that out. Whether it be in the marriage that is struggling and you think, you know, I can solve this. We can fix this on our own. We don't need God's help in this. And so you don't pray to him dependently because you don't pray at all because you think you've got it. The neighbor that you want to trust in Jesus, you don't spend time praying for him, depending on God, recognizing your need in that. You just think, you can do it. The injustices you see in the world, the relationships that are in conflict, the child who's estranged, and I could go on and on. You continue to want to solve all these problems on your own because you fail to remember that you have a God who's in heaven, who is other, and you need him. And so we don't pray dependently because we don't recognize our need for God. Rather than come to God acknowledging our need, we push him away. We don't revere him as we ought. Walter Chalmers Smith captures a really helpful picture of God in this short verse. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. We address him as Father, but not simply as Father. We address him as Father in heaven, recognizing that we have needs. It reminds us of his capacity to meet that need. And so why do we pray dependently? Because it is our true condition. We are dependent. If we don't see that we are dependent, we will never pray dependently. And if we don't see we are dependent, then we do not have an accurate assessment of our need. So we pray dependently because it is our true condition, and we pray to a God who hears. Praying dependently is really the only way to pray. One of Jesus' most well-known parables confronts both of these attitudes well, and it also reminds us of what it means to be God's child. In this parable, he tells of two sons. It's a familiar parable. You might have heard of it. In one of the two sons, he's known as the prodigal son, right? He squanders his father's wealth. He says, God, I don't need you, and so he goes and he makes a mess of his life. He squanders the wealth, and he sees himself in need finally, and so he turns to come home. But when he comes home, one of the things that he desires to do is to earn his way back in. He doesn't think God will accept him, or he doesn't think his father will accept him as a son any longer. And so he comes to say, you know what, I'm not even going to try and be a son anymore. I just want to be a servant. I just want to be a servant. And he's caught off guard by the father's lavished love upon him. That the father runs to him and welcomes him home as a son. He doesn't just welcome him home, he has a party for him. So one of the reasons we sometimes don't pray is because we think we are like that prodigal son who won't be welcomed home. But God welcomes us home. Now there's a second brother, the elder brother. He's mad because the father welcomed this younger son home. He believed that he had earned the right to be the only son. He failed to see that his father was the father and not him. He failed to see that his being a son was not because he had done all these good things, but because of who his father was, not because of what he had done to earn that place. And he refused to see his own need. And so at the end of the parable, he's in the field. We don't know what came of that son. Now, this confronts also the second side that I was talking about, the fact that sometimes we don't always see our need. Sometimes we're like the elder brother, thinking, I've got this covered. I've earned my way. I can do this on my own. And we fail to come to the Father as a father. One of the things that this reminds us of is that through Jesus, we are all welcomed home. We are welcomed into the family if we come to God through him. The second mindset says that we don't have any need. We see this in the elder brother. The first mindset says that God won't accept us. We see this in the younger brother. In this parable, we're reminded that we can only address God as our Father in heaven because his true son, Jesus, he stepped out of heaven. He came and experienced the consequence of our sin. He was estranged from the Father so that we could be welcomed in, so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. We address him as Father because we were made sons and daughters by the true Son. And so we read in John 1, to all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Galatians 4 has a similar message. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Because of Jesus, we can confidently address God as Father. And when we remember that this confidence only comes through Jesus, seeing our own need, we remember also that we address him as our Father in heaven. So we pray dependently to our Father in heaven. Now I want to look at two petitions as we kind of move toward the end of the sermon. Just two of the six petitions in the prayer here. I want to look at two of them. The first is the prayer, Your will be done. This is a highly dependent prayer, right? I cannot fulfill this on my own. I cannot make God's will be done on earth on my own. I can't make that happen. Sometimes maybe I want to think I can. I want to act like I can. I cannot make that happen on my own. We cannot do that. It's a reminder of our dependence upon him. God's kingdom, his will, done on earth as in heaven, we cannot accomplish on our own. And so we come dependently asking God to do it. And we ask that we can be part of it. We want to be part of bringing this about, but we recognize we can't do it on our own. In fact, I see this as really a massive prayer, an impossible prayer. And sometimes I think our prayers can be trivialized when, for example, you think about prosperity preachers who want to suggest to you that your greatest need in life is something else, some new material thing. And they tell you to pray big prayers. They tell you that, you know what, you're driving a Ford Taurus now, but don't you want that Escalade, right? Don't you want whatever, you got one home now, but don't you want two, right? You've got a good job now, but don't you want to double your income? Just come to God, ask God. And this is the prayer they want to offer us. They tell us this is a big prayer. It's a small prayer. That's not a prayer worth praying. That's not the kind of prayer. Jesus tells us the massive prayer that God's will would be done on earth. That's an impossible prayer. That's a prayer that I want to see happen, but I cannot do on my own. That's a prayer that we as a church, we want to be part of. We want to see God's will done on earth through, in and through our church. We cannot do that on our own. We can't do that. I mean, think about God's will being done on earth, right? God's kingdom, as in heaven and on earth, right? Coming to bear on earth. We can't do that. I mean, think about what that is, right? No more tears. No more strife. I can't fix all the relational strife. I can't remove all the tears. I can't remove the pain and the sadness. I can't remove the racial enmity that exists. I mean, these are massive prayers that we cannot do on our own. I mean, think about racial reconciliation alone. Think about the history of the world, the racial and ethnic strife that has existed in the history of our world, in the history of our country. Think about those who have fought generation after generation to bring racial and ethnic equality to our country, who have fought and died to bring that about, and yet we still are in the fight, right? It has not been resolved. This is God's will being done on earth. This is God's kingdom coming to bear on earth, where there's no more racial discord. There's no more ethnic fighting. This is God's will. This is a massive prayer. This is the kind of prayer that God calls us to pray. This is the kind of prayer we want to be part of. This is impossible. This is exciting. It's worth praying. See, and we make plans to be part of this, as we should, right? We want to make plans as a church. We want to strategize and think, how can we be a part of this in the best way possible? That's good. We should make those plans. And before we think that those plans are going to solve all the problems, we stop and we say, God, your will be done. Would you make that happen? Would you bring that about? J.I. Packer, on this portion of the Lord's Prayer, says this: if, therefore, we are to pray the Lord's Prayer with understanding and sincerity, we must make this vision our own. So when I say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, I should be adding in my mind the words, in and through me, and so giving myself to God afresh to be, so far as I can be, the means of answering my own prayer. And when I say, thy will be done, I should mean this as a prayer that I, along with the rest of God's people, may learn to be obedient. One of the ways that we have been trying to ask this prayer, or to say this prayer and ask this in our church, is we've been asking this question: what does Jesus want for our church? This is a way we can ask for God's will to be done. We ask, what does Jesus want here at our church? And when we ask that, we give up our own preferences. We say, it's not what I want. What does Jesus want for our church? We ask that his will be done in our church. And through us, that his will would be done in our community, and that we would be part of that. And so we keep asking, Jesus, what do you want for this church? Would you bring that about? We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We pray dependently. We see Jesus pray this sort of prayer himself. Jesus, he gives us instruction on how to pray, and then we actually see him do it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14, 35 through 36, he says this. It says that he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. You see, he addresses God in the same way that he calls us to. And we, because we are co-heirs with Christ, brought in with Jesus, we can address God in that way. So here Jesus says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Here Jesus, he prays the same prayer. He says, God, your will be done. Not what I will, but what you will. Now we can come to God and say, right, this is what I want. This is what I hope to see happen. But God, at the end of the day, I want your will to be done. And sometimes God's will being done in and through our life means difficulty, not necessarily ease. Jesus says, your will be done. And then he goes to the cross for the joy set before him. When we have joy at seeing God's will be done, even if it means challenge for us, difficulty for us, not necessarily comfort for us, this is what God prays. And so this is an impossible prayer. It's an exciting prayer. It's also sometimes a bit of a scary prayer, right? Because we say, God, your will be done. Your will. We trust and we say, you know what it means for your will to be done. I don't. You do. And so make that happen. And would I be part of it? And whatever that means for me, I want to be faithful and I want to find joy in your will being done. I recognize I can't do it on my own. I ask you to. This is how we pray dependently. Well, the second petition I want to talk about is the petition Jesus says that we should ask, that we should ask God to give us this day our daily bread. See, in this petition, there's this shift from the impossible prayer that God's will be done to a very basic and simple prayer that our daily needs would be met. And even in these, we recognize our dependence upon God. Early commentators, as they reflected on this passage, they thought that maybe this petition was too trite for Jesus to shift to. So they spiritualized it. They thought it was an allegory to something more spiritual. These early church fathers like Tertullian, Cyprian, and Augustine, with good intention to guard against trivializing our prayers, they actually felt that we should, or that this should be more than just simply bread. But actually, I'm grateful the reformers, as they come along, they wanted to correct this false assumption. So Calvin actually thought that spiritualizing this petition, as he said, was exceedingly absurd. And I think Luther's words were really helpful when he saw this bread as symbolic, not for something more spiritual, but for all of our basic needs. He said this, "Everything necessary from the preservation of this life, for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace." Right? You could go on and on. These are just examples. These sort of things, these are the kind of prayers that we should and can also pray. Right? We go from the impossible prayer that God's will would be done in my life to the very basic prayer, recognizing that even in those basic things, we are dependent upon God. And we need Him to bring them about. Our needs are met in Jesus, even our most basic ones, like food. Like in the wilderness, as the Israelites travel through, God provides manna and He provides quail for them to eat so that they can be nourished. He provides water for them. Even those basic needs, we can ask God for those things. They're not trivial for us to ask God for. It's a recognition that even our most basic needs are met in Him, an acknowledgement of our dependence. Home, jobs, health, safety, family, relationships, emotional support, whatever it is, we ask God for those things. And then in that, we acknowledge that He meets those needs. These are necessities, not luxuries. It's a reminder that all comes from Him. One of the greatest perils for the church in America is that we live in a land of plenty. And when we live in a land of plenty, we can often begin to think that we've done all of this for ourselves, failing to recognize God's hand in it. And so one of the things we do as a family, as we pray for our meals, one of the things that we do, so often we do, right? It's one of the, for some people, maybe it's the only time you pray, but at least you pray for meals. And if that's the case, that's a great start, right? Continue to grow from that. But one of the things we do when we thank God for our food is we thank Him for His provision in our life. Acknowledging that even though I went to the store and bought the chicken breast and I marinated and I grilled it and put it on the table, right? I might think that that was all me. No, I thank God for His provision. We thank God for jobs. We thank God for health. We thank God for provision like food. We thank God for those things. And then we also thank God that it's a reminder of all the other ways He provides for us. We must recognize that in our prayers, we're dependent upon God, even for our most basic needs. And as we do that, it's a reminder for us of our greatest need, which is, as Jesus calls Himself, the bread of life. When we thank God for meeting our most basic needs, we then also remind ourselves that He's met our most basic need, our most essential need, which is to know Him through God or through Jesus, the bread of life. And so we are dependent upon God in our prayers. As we close, I want to summarize for us, as we ask the question why we do what we do, why do we pray dependently? We pray dependently because we are dependent. We are. When we recognize who we are in a true assessment of ourselves, we acknowledge our need. So we pray dependently because we are dependent. We pray dependently also because we have a God who listens. Whether we're praying impossible prayers that God's will be done on earth, or whether we are praying basic prayers that we would have our daily bread, our basic provision, we pray dependently because it's the only way to truly pray. And that is why we do what we do. Would you pray with me now? Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You do meet our most basic need, which is to be known by You. That You came so that we could have life. You came so that we can be called sons and daughters, so that we can address our God as Father, Abba. That we can have an intimate relationship with the God who is in heaven. So we thank You, Jesus, that You bring life. And Lord, even now, I pray that for people sitting in this room who would say, I don't know God like that. I don't know Jesus like that. I've heard about this Jesus, but I haven't followed Him. Lord, I pray for whoever's in this room who's thinking like that, that's their experience. Lord, would You help them to see You? Would You help them to know that through Jesus, they are loved by You? Through Jesus, they can know You. That they are not too dirty for You. They are not too far away. They have not made too much of a mess of their life. That Jesus, He is excited to welcome those who see their need for Him, whether they have lived a life that looks like a mess or whether it looks perfectly clean. When we see our need for Jesus, Lord, we thank You that You delight that we come to You. So would You help us to do that? And Lord, we ask you that we would be people who pray. Lord, help us to be people who pray to you, dependent upon you, recognizing our need for you. So we thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.